Ephesians 6, we left off here. Children, obey your parents, verse number 1 in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, It's the first commandment with promise. I gave you those verses there. I'd like for you to jump down all the way to verse number, we talked about the servants and obeying their masters. Come down to verse number 10. Verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong, where? In the Lord, and in the power of His might. So you're going to find out in just a minute when you're weak, He's strong. Verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Warren, how about you open this up, if you would, please. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, as you're being seated. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, something that's not talked about much. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, not strong in your own physical. That doesn't mean you shouldn't work out. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be physically strong. But when he's talking about the emphasis should be on spiritual things, not on physical things. Make sure that the spiritual things outweigh the physical things. Be stronger in what the Lord has you doing than you are in what the world has you doing. Look at this thing with the Apostle Paul, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And the Apostle Paul says this, if you will please, in verse number 4. How he was caught up unto the paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I would not be a fool, or shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now if I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which seeth me to be, or that he heareth me to be. In other words, Paul's saying, if I say all the things I saw, you're going to think I'm something, and I don't want you to think I'm something when I already know I'm nothing. And that's people say, well, that's self-debasement. No, he's just making a statement to you to let you know I'm working on keeping myself down. Anybody that's always talking about everything they do, they're not strong in the Lord. They're strong in themselves. They're looking for a recognition, appreciation. They're looking for a reputation. They're looking to try to let everybody know what they're doing. That's generally speaking a weak tin horn type of an individual. Sometimes dictators are made that way. Dictators are really nothing but insecure, weak leaders. Somebody that has to demand approval and man following is somebody that's not a good leader. They're a good dictator. That comes from their own fears and their own insecurities. They have to always be talked about what they're doing, how they're doing, how great they are, that kind of a thing. I did tell a fellow not long ago that he should sing that song, How Great Thou Art, to the mirror the way he felt about himself. I really did. He was being a real jerk, so you answer a fool according to his folly. Verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, he says, that it might depart from me. And he, Jesus, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, and persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So if you want to be strong in the Lord, that means that it looks like there's going to be infirmities, reproaches, necessities, and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake in order for that to transpire in your life. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Make it 3. Philippians 3. Now, the principle that's being taught here is you're not running around looking for somebody to knock you down or to beat you down, but understand as a Christian, if you're going to be a Christian, it's not always going to be a bed of roses. It may more likely be a bed of thorns. Don't let that get you down, because I'm going to show you in a minute here in Peter that when those things are happening for you, if you're being reproached for the name of Christ, not your own stupidity and not saying and doing stupid things, then the Bible says, happy are you because His power is resting on you. One of the indicators that you're living right and doing things that are right is that those persecutions are coming, the distresses are coming for the right reasons, and as a result from that, ladies and gentlemen, it means that the Lord is on you more so than the modern teaching that says, well, if the Lord's with you, you've got a new car, you got a new house, you got a new whatever it might be, new clothes and new this and that and the other. You and your wife are getting along, you and your husband are getting along, the kids are all perfect. We're not in heaven yet. It's just the opposite in the day and time in which you're living now. If you want to have the power of Christ, you have to look at it. It's like an oxymoron. It's like the thing I read to you in Philippians before. A Christian is strongest when he's weakest. An idea for a Christian to get up means he's got to get down. In order to win, he has to lose. That's the way you have to learn to look at it. In order to get, he has to give. It's different than the way the world looks at things. So if you want the power of Christ, and that's what he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, then you have to realize in order to obtain that, it's a sacrificial life. It's you first, me last. It's you go ahead. It's what's best for you. It's Philippians 2, esteem each other better than yourself. It's harder than you think to do. That's not an easy thing to do, especially if you don't like the people or they're not like you. We generally like to hang out with people that are like us. That's our preferences. Sometimes it's a prejudice, but more often it's a preference. More often it's that we just like the people that are like us because it makes us more comfortable. But then the Lord says, if you want me to be strong, get out of your comfort zone and learn to be around some people that are maybe not like you. Believe it or not, they might learn something from you, but more importantly, you might learn something from them. You might realize, and I recommend this to you, whether you're going to like this or not, but some of you folks that live in, you know, nice places and it's always been nice for you, you've never been on a chicken farm, you've never been out and killed anything, you've never been fishing, you never had your feet in the mud, I think it's a good idea for you to just get out there. I think it's a good idea for you to hop on a four-wheeler and get some dirt in your face every now and then. I think it's good for you, if you know, to jump on a horse. Now, it doesn't mean you have to make a life, but just to kind of get the idea of, hey, you know what, everybody doesn't live like I live, and then maybe you might have them old hillbillies come and sit at your house a little bit. I know the idea of somebody being in your house with no shoes on, unless they got socks on their feet, it's just kind of like, oh, man, toe jam on my rug ain't working for me. But it might help you to understand that the whole world doesn't revolve around you, and it's not the way that you think that maybe it ought to be for everybody else. Philippians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul says this, finally, my brethren, verse number 1, rejoice in the Lord. I write the same things unto you, and this I can give you these as commandments, but I'm going to tie this together. Beware of dogs, evil workers, beware of concision. People that are always trying to divide something or create a division and things. He says, beware of those things. He says, for we're the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So Paul's fixing to tell you that I had reasons to have confidence in myself. Remember, we're talking about being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Stay with me. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul said, I've got a reason to trust in my flesh. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of the tribe, stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as the Pharisee, touching the law as a Pharisee. That's pretty high cotton. Meaning he's keeping the law. He's above the law, blameless. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's Paul telling you that I am keeping all of the Jewish law, and you can't find any place to find where I've crossed the law. That's way on up there. Now watch Paul's demonstration of the power of the Lord, if you're ready to see it. Verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, the things I had confidence in, the things I had power in, the things that I took great pleasure in, and the things that I was willing to talk about and to rave about, those things I counted loss, not just throwing them away, but for something. I traded them in. Amen. I decided I wanted more than the fame, the recognition, the reputation, and all that goes with it. I decided I would rather have Christ than have all of those things. Amen. So I counted those things but loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Why? He's going to go one step further. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Let me clarify. He did not have those things taken from him. He gave those things up because he realized those things did not equate to having the power of Christ. He would have the tendency to lean on the reputation and all the things that he had that brought him to where he was. And he says, listen, I don't want that. I'd rather have Christ, which is going to require faith. Watch what he does. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Not win in the sense of winning Christ. It's like I had to gain him, but in the sense of a prize winner. The Lord, he says, I got all this stuff encumbering me. I can't get a hold of Jesus Christ. I can't obtain my walk with him as long as all this stuff is holding me down. Amen. When Paul says, let us lay away every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us, weights are not sin. None of the stuff he's mentioned here is a sin. But they were holding him back from gaining Christ. Amen. Not gaining in the sense of salvation, but gaining in the sense of fellowship, in the sense of a closer walk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I fight, but not as one that beateth the air. In other words, my blows are counting. I'm doing something that matters for him, whether everybody else sees it or not. It doesn't matter for the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It doesn't matter for all the people, the uppities in the crowd that have the law. It matters to him, and I'm answering to him. I'm not answering to the crowd anymore. So Paul says, in order for me to be able to do that, I had to lay aside some things that were connected with who and what I was and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, I'm going to go to a higher plane spiritually, but Paul says, I can't go up spiritually. The law of gravity is that these things are going to keep me attached down here. They're weighing me down. I'm running with this weight on me that says, listen, Paul, because of your reputation, because of the recognition, because of your degrees, because of all the opportunities and abilities that you have, I mean, boy, you could really be something down here. You would really be a one of the mainstream guys, one of the head guys, if you just stay right here. And Paul said, you know what I had to do? I had to lay aside that stuff because I wanted to get closer to him. Amen. But in order to do that, I had to be willing to turn that loose. Amen. That's literally all there is to the Christian life. It's when the Lord brings you to that cross, are you willing to die? Are you willing to say, no, I'm going to go back and it'll be not my will, not your will, but mine be done. And you'll say, you go ahead and let him go, and then you don't do what you're supposed to do. Look, if you will, please, we'll go a little bit further there in Philippians 3. The Bible says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We're talking about the power of the Lord. Do you really want to know him? You have to be brought to the end of yourself. Are you listening to me? This is for women. This ain't just for preachers. This is for men and women. This is for every Christian here tonight. I really want to know Jesus Christ. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, it involves coming to the end of yourself. It's not just how I can rightly divide the Bible, which you should, how much I study, which you should, how many services you attend, which you should, how many songs I sing, which you should do, how long you pray, which you should do. It has to do with coming to the end of yourself. It is a Christian command, not a suggestion. It is when God deals with you and says, look, I want you to come up another level, come closer to me now. You're going to have to be willing to let go of the things on that level in order to get closer to him. You can't hold on to those things and hold on to him at the same time. No man can serve two masters. You can't keep walking the fence and trying to stay and keep both of them happy. It's going to tear you apart. That's what happens with a lot of Christians nowadays. They're torn between the world and the flesh, and they're torn between God. And it's like, well, I mean, I don't see anything wrong with pursuing this. The Lord says, you're right, but now your pursuit of that is getting in the way of your pursuit with me. And now we've got a struggle going on. Now if I say, Lord, I'm done with that, and he says, well, that's okay, go ahead and do that because that's not become your God, then you might find that you can do certain things. But at some point in time, you know what he's going to say to you? Do you love me? Good. Put Isaac on the altar. What's your Isaac? I don't have any idea what yours is. I hate to say this in my own personal life. I've had more than one. I've had more than one time where God's dealt with me about certain things, and I take it and I put it on the altar. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'll be honest. The first time, the first thing I put it on there, I thought, okay, the Lord's going to give it back to me because in the Bible, he gave back Isaac to Abraham, so he's going to probably, and the Lord's like, thank you, I'm going to keep that. And he put a torch to it. And that was not fun. But he said, you offered it, didn't you? Well, then you don't care what I do with it, do you? Let's suppose I had wherever my watch is here, I had this watch here, and I said to Brother Brad, I said, well, Brother Brad, here's a watch. My wife gave this to me. She bought it for me when she was gone somewhere. It has a lot of sentimental meanings to me and stuff. It's not a real expensive watch and all that, but it means a lot to me. But I want you to have it as a gift. And I hand it to him as a gift, and he says, oh, well, thank you, preacher, and throws it on the ground and stomps on it. What could I say about it if it was really a gift? Well, how come it is that when we come to the Lord and put our all on the altar, as we say, and the Lord says, thank you, and then stomps on it or torches it, that we're like, now, wait a minute, Lord, what'd you do that for? For your good, all things work together for good. To them love God, then them called according to His purpose. Amen. Well, I mean, I don't see it. You don't have to see it. You have to walk by faith. The Apostle Paul decided that he would give all of those things up. Thank you, that he would give up all those things. Why? Because he was trying to obtain something. It wasn't he had obtained it, and then after obtaining it, he said, oh, well, you know what? There's a crowded street here. I need to get rid of these things now because they're holding me back. It was, you got to turn loose of those things because I'm ready to head toward Him. You don't get Him, I'm talking about past salvation, you don't get Him and then later on decide, well, I'm going to go ahead and get rid of that. He said, well, preacher, you're talking crazy. That sounds cultish to me to say that I'm supposed to give everything. No, just give yourself. We never put an emphasis on dollar bills around here or on your service or nothing else around here. But there is a biblical principle that the Apostle Paul said something was coming between me and the Lord. And in this case, it was all the religious things I was doing. And I wanted to count it all but dung. Why? I wanted the excellency to Jesus Christ, but I wanted the power of His resurrection. Power comes from pressure. Ministry comes from misery. I've heard countless preachers pray, I want the power to preach and I want to be able to minister to people. You just ask for pressure. You just ask for problems. You just ask for persecution. You just ask for misery. You just ask for all kinds of things to happen to you in order for the Lord to squeeze into you the things you need to be able to minister to people that are in that same position. You want to be that kind of a Christian? There are not many around. That kind of a Christian says, hey, it's God first. Well, you know, your family's going to do so-and-so. Well, it's God first. Now, the modern world says to you, well, that's just not right. You know, you don't ever put anything above your family, especially in the South, because we know in the South, blood's thicker than the Bible.
Amen.
Right? Real tight there. Go back to the Bible, preacher. But ladies and gentlemen, I can't help you to grow closer to the Lord if you don't understand the principle. And that principle is that if the Lord lets you hold on to it, great, wonderful, marvelous, and then if one day He says, hey, I'll have that right there, you have to say, okay, Lord, don't belong to me anyway. I'm bought with a price. I'm giving yours. You know, it's like it's your bank account. Well, it's my bank account. You can't. The Lord says, I'm sorry, I'm the one that gave it to you. So give me a little cut off the top there. Well, why? You don't need it. Yeah, and you're the reason why I need you to do it, because you've forgotten where it all came from.
Amen.
It's that simple. You know, I get nervous when you start thinking about that, but that has to do with your willingness to sacrifice your time.
Amen.
You're here on a Wednesday night, of all things. It can't be easy for you people, as hard as you work and the things you do. You were just here a couple of days ago on Sunday, and then you're driving from all over God knows where to get here to a church service. You don't know what's going to happen in the church service, and the preaching may be just as dry as cracker juice. You know why you're here? You're here because you say, Lord, I just want you to know you're first in my life. I could be, justifiably so, any number of places on a Wednesday night, and nobody would say anything else. As a matter of fact, most churches close down on Wednesday night now from a lack of participation. So, you know, Lord, we pay the preacher to be there, but I don't have to be there. I don't get paid to come and so on and so forth, so I don't feel like going. The Lord's like, okay, if that's what you want to do. But there's a fundamental principle that has to do with the power of Christ that is directly related to your willingness to sacrifice and suffer when He asks you to.
Amen.
Not across the board where if I do this, God's going to do that. Not until He asks you for Isaac do you get ready to do something. Don't get this idea or this mentality that there's this formula that says, I guarantee you I can get the power of Christ if I can just start sacrificing what I think I should give. You will never sacrifice what He wants you to sacrifice. You will always sacrifice what you're willing to sacrifice. He comes in and asks you for like bitterness. He comes in and asks you for forgiveness. And it's like, oh, hold on. You can have my car. You can have my firstborn child. I am not about to forgive them for that. You got to be kidding me. Can I get a witness somewhere? Good night. Somebody help me. You know, I'll give you the keys to my car, but you're telling me to forgive. I ain't forgiving them people. You got to be kidding me. And the Lord's like, okay. Then guess what happens? He says for you there quickly to walk in the Lord and to have the power of His might, right? But there's a price associated with that. Look in Philippians, continue on. The Bible says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How do you know that? The fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. My goodness, that's a mouthful. Philippians chapter number 2, and then we'll go to 1 Peter 4. Philippians chapter number 2. Preacher, I really want the power of Christ to rest on me and the power of His might to rest on me. But there's a call. He tells you it's a command. But listen, the Lord doesn't expect you as a young Christian to do what He expects out of other people that are older Christians. And trust me when I tell you, God knows things about you and about your situation that the people around you don't know. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. You can never do this in light of what someone else thinks you should be doing. Because there's elements in your life you have never shared with anybody, or maybe you've only shared with those that are closest to you. They don't know where you are financially. They don't know where you are spiritually. They don't know where you are physically. They don't know what's going on in your home. They don't know what's going on in your body. They don't know any of those things that are going on with you. And so when you make that kind of a statement where a preacher steps in and says, well, I just believe it'd be God's will for you to give or for you to do or for you to be, like, you know, you're a missionary and you're a preacher and you're going to be a preacher's wife and you're going to be this. That's baloney. No preacher knows the will of God for you. Did you hear what I said? No preacher knows the will of God for you except for you to get saved. After that, there's a few things I can give you according to the Bible, but we're talking about the special things God wants you to do. I can't tell which ones of you should be in the choir, shouldn't be in the choir, should sing a song, shouldn't sing a song, should be called to preach, should go to the mission field. I can't tell you which ones are supposed to be Bible scholars or not Bible scholars, which ones should be married, which ones shouldn't be married, who should stay single, who shouldn't stay single. I don't believe that you're spiritual being married or you're spiritual not being married. I believe if God tells you to be married, and if He don't, don't. But either one of you is more spiritual than the other. It might require a little more spirituality to be married and stay that way. I was pausing for effect there, but there wasn't much effect. But let me make sure you understand this. When we talk about where we're going, it's a dangerous line because people automatically think, oh, okay, so here's the formula to get the power of God in my life. I'll give more, I'll sacrifice more, I'll do more, and that way God will bless me more. Not if He don't ask you for it. That's called bondage. That's called a cult. You do what God... The way you learn, ladies and gentlemen, how God speaks to you is when God deals with you about a specific issue you have a problem with. Somebody else might say, well, Brother Larry, you know what I think is you ought to use that airplane to fly people around. Preacher, that airplane's old and it does good to get me up in the ground. Well, I think you should go out there and trade it in for a 4-seater jet and fly people all over the creation, and I believe that'd be the will of God for you. And then he'll probably be saying, well, here's my letter of resignation as your deacon and I'll see you later. You can tell me how to fly my plane or what to do with it. That's putting pressure on him. To dangle over here, you want the power of God, Brother Larry? Well, then give your airplane to Jesus. That's not right. Do you understand the balance? I'm trying to make sure you grab the concept before I go further with this. Because there's no guarantee that you give up everything you got. If you ain't got nothing anyway, it ain't hard for you to give up everything. So I gave it all up, and then here's where the bitterness comes. Well, I gave it all up, and nothing happened. Jesus never asked you for it. You do what God asks you to do. Nobody can mandate that. Nobody can dictate that. Amen. Don't ever let anybody tell you, well, I just believe it'd be the will of God for you. I don't even tell people when they come back to get married. Well, you know, what do you think about it, preacher? You think we should get married? I don't know. You say, well, you know, don't you know? How would I know? I don't have a crystal ball. I've seen people that are both raised in Christians' homes and they come up together, they've been dating for years or courting, whatever you want to call it, and they're both clean and pure and it looks like everything is going to work out, and within 3 weeks they're in divorce court. Now, I've seen people that come from something the cat would drag in and they love each other and stay together and for 60 years. How do you explain that? I can't explain that. I know that they have to do whatever God tells them to do. My job is to simply tell them some things that they might run into, tell them some problems they might run into. And in my opinion, you got to be saved and you got to be saved. And then it's up to you as far as whatever happens to you. You say, well, that's not much. I mean, I give them a little bit of counsel along the way of some things to look out for along the way, ladies and gentlemen. But this, because they go to marital counseling or, premarital counseling, doesn't mean it's going to work out. I would not dare ask you for a show of hands here, but some of you have been to premarital counseling and you got married and you got divorced in spite of the counseling. You say, why? Sometimes people are jerks. And you wind up being married to one. Sometimes it's like, well, what am I going to do now? We'll just stay married and be miserable, I guess. I'm glad y'all are laughing. Man, you got real stiff on me. It's kind of like, oh, no, preacher. It's just kind of... I'm going to give you a verse on marriage right here. You ready? Verse number 129. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. It's a marriage verse. I'll cut it out. My wife's sitting right here. But ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. The suffering's on her part as well as it is mine. But the suffering here is done for a reason. Jesus Christ's power was directly related to His willingness to suffer.
Amen.
The power that Paul had was the power of the willingness to suffer. Colossians chapter 1 clearly shows you that. Amen. To fill up that which was left behind. Why? What is the Apostle Paul? He bears the marks in his body. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'll show you this quickly. 2 Corinthians 11. This is a real ministry. And get an opportunity to talk to some preachers here before long, and this is one of the passages that I'm going to use to talk with them if they'll consider listening. But this is the misconception of the ministry. You think I'm in the ministry, I'm on a pedestal, and everybody should leave me alone. If I hear one more sermon on touch not God's anointed, I'm going to throw up. In this day and age, if you're not being touched, you're not doing anything. You're supposed to be attacked. If you're a kings and priests, you're supposed to be getting bit on. You're supposed to be having problems. That's part of the ministry. That's how you learn to minister to other people. But you have to understand, Jesus was perfect, was He or wasn't He?
Yes.
Was He not persecuted?
Yes.
The apostles were pretty good preachers. Were they not persecuted?
Yes.
Why do Christians nowadays think that now that you're saved, it's hands off, I'm a saved person? Well, don't you think the devil's going to unleash his dogs on you? Well, if you're doing anything at all, he will. One of the greatest things that hinders Christians nowadays is you see Christians get away with sin and you figure, well, they're getting away with it. Why can't I get away with it? And so you take your liberty and start stretching it out there. And one of the reasons you don't live for the Lord is that, well, I live for the Lord and all I do is get it in the neck. And they're not living for the Lord and they're driving a new car and their kids are doing fine and their kids aren't, heroin addicts and drunks and cocaine addicts and crack addicts and winding up in and out of jail and doing all this kind of stuff. I mean, their kids are doing fine and their grandkids are doing fine and their dogs are fine and their cats are fine and their farms are prospering and, I mean, they're living wicked and I'm trying to do right. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I study, I give, I do all these kind of things I'm supposed to do, and every time I turn around, I'm getting the tar knocked out of me. Well, after a while, it doesn't make sense. Job griped about that over in Job chapter number 9. He's like, man, what do the wicked prosper for? I'm not doing things compared to the wicked person like he's doing. That guy's crops are doing fine and his animals are still alive. His 10 kids are still alive. His wife is still with him. And here I am living for you. I've lost my cotton picking shirt. Now what's going on? God said, oh, just a little contest between me and the devil. Hush up, enjoy the ride. Job said, man, leave me alone and let me swallow down my own spit. I've had enough of this. This doesn't make sense to me. One of the things that happens with the Christian young people in here is, as you see Christians, saved and unsaved people, and Christians get away with wickedness, and you think to yourself, well, what's the point of living right and doing right and acting right? She gets all the guys. And she might get more than guys. She might have an STD by the time she's older on. But anyway, she gets all the guys. And she doesn't dress right, and she doesn't do right, and she doesn't go to youth camp, and she doesn't read her Bible, and she doesn't carry her Bible to school with her. And look at her. She's popular, and she gets to be a cheerleader, and she gets to go to the dances, and she gets to do all this kind of stuff. And her phone's ringing, and they're blowing her up on Facebook, and they're blowing her up on Twitter and Instagram, and I don't understand. And here I am trying to do right, and I'm being made fun of, and I'm having trouble with this, and having trouble with that, and having difficulty with it. Well, it don't make no sense to me. That's what the devil uses, is other people to point at them and say, well, if being a Christian's so good, how come he's getting away with it? Look at him. Don't you know unrighteous people are the greatest reason for you to quit living righteously? Because you see him get away with it. You ever look at that stinking dog, Elvis Presley, singing dirty songs and dancing dirty ways and that kind of stuff? I know people think it's ridiculous, you know, because he was going to shake below the belt out there for Ed Sullivan. They were going to pull him off the air and stuff like that. Nowadays, that's kid stuff. Nowadays, you know, but back then, people, even they were unsaved, they had some moral sense about them. Nowadays, people to have a, oh, well, what's the big deal with that? As long as he's got on, you know, something, you know, I mean, we were all right with it. But they did that stuff back then, and then the guy winds up making millions and millions and millions of dollars and popularities off of why they still call him the king. And Michael Jackson's the other king. And they make millions of dollars and live filthy rich, and you look at them living just as like the cotton-picking devil, and you look at that stuff, and you know what you say? Well, I don't get it. It don't make no sense to me. I'm living right. That's Job's question. How come I'm living right and I'm getting a tar knocked out of me? Because you're living for something that matters.
Amen. Amen.
How come it is, ladies and gentlemen, that per capita, even so-called biblical marriages wind up in divorce more now than unbiblical marriages? All this garbage you see on TV now about all this romance and all this stuff, then they make out stuff the way that it ain't and all that other kind of a deal and people shacking up and all that. I know why these kids want to shack up. They shack up and look like they're in love. They don't so many. They think, hey, well, everything's great with them, and you can't keep trying to paint the picture. Well, they just don't show you the other side. A lot of them are doing great. They're shacked up and have been for 20 years, and they got the house, they got the car, and they got the boat, and they got the job, and they're happy, and they got a couple of kids, and they didn't say a marriage vow. Well, why should I say a marriage vow? They didn't. That's the greatest reason in the world to sin, is other people. Sure, man, they got away with it for now. What I'm fixing to show you will not make sense to you in the here and now. If you can't view it in eternity, it makes no sense at all. That's why modern preachers preach to you about the here and now and promise you your prosperity, not persecution now. They promise you prosperity now, not poverty now. Amen. You may or may not be prosperous here. But if you're prosperous here, it's because God blessed you. And if you use it the right way, God will bless you in eternity. But it is not a sign, having it or not having it, of whether or not you're spiritual. You want the power of Christ to rest on you? You have to do one fundamental thing. Lord, if there's anything between me and you, it goes. You want His power of His resurrection? I count everything but dung. So when the Lord asks me for something, it ain't nothing but dung anyway. Paul just show you what he's counting but dung? That's some pretty highfalutin credentials. He could go anywhere in any municipality and get a job as a chief of the police or a chief lawyer with the credentials he had. You know what Paul said? It's dung. Why? That I can win Christ. Well, why? At his time, there wasn't even a Bible written. There weren't even all the Pauline epistles hadn't been written. At the time that Paul's saying that, he was one of the few that was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. That's a whole new thing. He's grabbing a hold of something that you people more fully understand than even he did at the time. And he said, it's dung. But it won't make any sense to you if you don't clearly understand that. What I'm fixing to show you makes no sense in the here and now. And that's why people that are out there nowadays that are preaching and they preach this stuff, people flock to prosperity because they always want to be told, you know, there's a rainbow. I don't even want to say rainbow anymore. Started to say there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, but now there's just a... I'm trying to do better with that, but I just... Do you realize what the rainbow is in the book of Genesis? It's a promise that there won't be judgment. So when you put a homosexual under a rainbow, you're saying, God, you said there wouldn't be judgment. That's a dangerous thing you're fooling around with there. I've had to cancel any kind of thing to do with a rainbow here. You say, why? Because I don't want people to get the wrong idea.
Right.
They got shows on TV now where the kids have got the stuff. Yeah. Rainbow halos on them. Yeah. Like they're angels because they're queers. Yeah. And parents condoning it. And God help you if you watch it. I hope it makes you nauseated.
Sure.
Oh, well, it's a funny show. You've got a bent sense of humor. Yeah. Something's wrong with you if you think that's funny. If you're laughing at that, you might want to check up and see if something's not crawling around inside you. That's not right. It's not natural.
That's right.
It's every now and then I go to a meeting somewhere and I'm preaching sometimes, and then I know my wife's told me my jokes are not always very funny, but I tell a joke and people are laughing, you know, and another person's not laughing at all. Well, you don't really tell anything because the joke may be bad. But then you tell something real serious, like somebody like the guy with the motorcycle and gets his leg cut off and seeing the thing laying there on the deal and the bone sticking out and trying to use an illustration there. It's like, that's not funny. I wasn't telling a joke. Why are you laughing at that? What is that? Well, that's the same response some of you have to the wrong things, the wrong stuff on TV. That's funny. Why would that be funny? I can't keep you from watching it. Just hope you got enough sense to not let it get in your heart. Here's the ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, quickly. I've got about 5 minutes. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. That's his own people. The very people he's trying to win hurt him. That's a good starting off place for a pastor school, don't you think? The people you're trying to help, they're going to hurt you. Well, welcome to the ministry. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, and journeyings often, in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's the ministry. Paul's not griping there. Paul's simply saying, hey, jam some ammonia capsules up your nose and understand that being a Christian is a privilege, but don't get the wrong idea about what it means. You're going to get the tar knocked out of you. Doesn't that sound like a blessing? 1 Peter chapter number 4, quickly. What are we talking about? We're talking about the power of Christ. We're talking about it resting on you. We're talking about the fact that he tells you clearly in the book of Ephesians there, he makes it very, very clear for you. He says that, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How do I get His power, preacher? Well, first you've got to be saved. But after that, it's along the lines that we're talking about. God deals with you personally. He said there's some things along the way that are weighing you down. They're not sin, but there's some things that are holding you back from getting to where I want you to go. What would you think about turning them loose? Well, Lord, I don't know. I really like those things. Well, sure you like them. I wouldn't be dealing with you about them if you didn't.
Amen.
If it was, you know, a garbage can full of maggots and coffee grounds and busted up rotten eggs and stuff like that, I mean, you wouldn't have no problem if I said, could you take the trash out? You'd be like, well, sure, man. It stinks anyway.
Come on.
The Lord comes to you and He says, but your affections are not set on things above where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. Your affections are on something else. You've lost your vision of eternity. And you're wanting my power on you, but you're kind of wanting to stay in the world. It's like the battery cable illustration I give you.
Mm-hmm.
New battery, new alternator, everything's working great. And you go out there one morning, and after 2 or 3 days, and it won't crank. And you're thinking, well, what in the world? I got a new battery, got a new alternator. And you pick up the phone and call the mechanic, and Brother Matt comes out there, and he looks around, and he says, well, there's a new battery and alternator. There's nothing wrong with that. And then he goes, oh, here's the problem. The insulation has rubbed off of the ground wire and it's grounded to the frame. And so even though the engine's off, it's draining draining the battery into the frame because the insulation's rubbed off. So the power's gone and now you don't have the power to crank up the engine when you need to crank up the engine. All the power has been drained because the insulation rubbed off, and it's the same thing as a Christian.
Amen, amen.
The power's there. The battery is there to crank up the engine and let you do something. And when you need that, you go to crank it one day and it goes, whoa, whoa. And you say, what happened? All the power's drained into the frame because the insulation rubbed off. The insulation is there, if you don't know it or not, to protect that wire and to also preserve the power in the battery. The insulation's a good thing. There are certain things you should insulate yourself from in the world. You say, why? For your protection, to preserve the power, not as a prison cell. It drains you. 1 Peter 4. I'm trying to hurry. 1 Peter 4. See, all this in one verse. Yeah, and then some. I'm not even done with it. I'm going to stop here, but I'm not even done with it. I've never met a Christian, a sincere Christian, somebody like y'all that comes to church, reads the Bible, believes the book, and does the things that they're supposed to do when it comes. I've never met a Christian that didn't say, I'd like to have more power with Jesus. I'd like to be able to do more for God. I'd like to understand Him better, to know more about Him. I've never met a Christian, sincerely, that didn't want to be pleasing to God. Almost to the point of, at times, the repentance theology has been overused to think that if I just repent enough times, I'm going to get more power. No, all that does is clean up the vessel so that it can be filled with the right stuff. That has nothing to do with power. That has to do with a willingness to say, hey, I'm going to get those things out of the way so that the power can flow through me. But sometimes Christians get the idea, like we have a revival meeting. We got one coming up here in a few weeks. And, you know, if I go up there and I just confess what I've always done and keep confessing it, one day I'm going to have power to overcome it. No, all that is confession that cleans things up. But in order to get the power, you have to find out why it is that you keep doing the things you're doing. And the answer is because you love yourself more than you love Him. That's the only reason you keep doing what you're doing. Until you come to an end of yourself, you will never fully experience the power of Christ. You say, well, what does it feel like, preacher? I don't know. I'm still trying to get a little of it myself. And nobody's obtained it, but I've learned some things that go with it. And you stay miserable when you get stagnant, when you just stay in the same place. And what the Lord's trying to do is, He's not trying to bring you to the end of sin. He's trying to get you to come to the end of yourself. Amen. That's Paul. I count it all but dung. I'm done with it. I want to be a new man in Christ. I want to live that way. Wretched as I might be, I still want to at least make an attempt to do that. Yes. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Look, if you will, in verse number 12. Oh, make it 11. Oh, go back to Genesis 1. We'll start all over. 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's back in the days of the Old Testament. The oracles were given to the prophets and to the priests there, and they spoke ex cathedra. They spoke from the mouth. They didn't have everything written. Let him speak coming from God, as if it's coming from God. And then he says, if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Not something you learn in a school. You have to learn how to minister because God's put you through things. Let me just show you real quick. Leave your finger there in Peter. Come out to 2 Corinthians real quick. Let me just show you this so you understand about ministry. Ministry you don't learn in a book. Ministry you do not learn in a book. Ministry cannot be taught from a book. Ministry is you helping somebody when they're going through difficulty. That's ministry. It's not preaching or pastoring or anything like that. Ministry is you helping somebody when they're going through a particular problem. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 3. Blessed be God, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry. Are we there now? Our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation and the effectual enduring the same sufferings that we suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So here's what he's trying to say to you is, he's saying, listen, I'm going to have to be put through some things in order to be a minister. Just because somebody has a title or something that says minister, minister can't be taught out of a book. You can teach some principles, but you have to have gone through some things. If the Bible's right, it means that it's trouble and tribulation if verse 4 is correct. How many want to go through the school of trouble and tribulation in order to be a minister? I'd rather just go to a preacher school that teaches me how to be a minister without having to pay the price. And that's like an individual that says that they want to be a policeman and they ride with a policeman and all that other kind of stuff, but they won't give up their other career and they won't go through whatever training they have to do. They won't go out and ride around and out there and go to the academy and then graduate and then be on probation and then ride around in the car and they get to pick and choose their hours and that kind of a stuff. They won't pay the price to be a policeman. So I don't care how much they ride around in a car, they're still not a policeman. Or a Marine, you can apply that anywhere. The same thing with a Christian. You can call yourself a minister, because you've got a degree, but you're not a minister until God's put you through something. That's how you learn ministry. It's tribulation. People say all the time, I just want to minister to other people. I don't think you mean that. I think what you mean is that I want a position that looks like I'm helping people and that I'm kind of, making myself look good while I'm helping everybody that's less than I am. That's not ministry. You know, the best ministers to drunks and alcoholics and to drug addicts are people that have overcome it themselves, if you can get them where you can trust them. You say, why? They know stuff about it. You don't. Boys, let me just tell you something here, and use this in school later, but I'll tell you this here. There's no way you're going to understand what a woman goes through in childbearing. You can't get it. Here's one for you, not to get too in the wrong direction, but if a woman is has breast cancer or something, you have no concept what that's like for a woman. You might understand everything about the scalpel and how you remove stuff and how you do this and how you do that. You have no idea what that does to a woman. You got no concept. You can't minister to that woman with that. You might be able to comfort her a little bit, but you can't minister to her. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
I want to be a minister, preacher. I really want to be a minister. Okay, come down here in the altar and say, Lord, my life is not mine, it is yours, and you put me through whatever so that I can minister to whoever you want me to. You don't get to say, Lord, I just want to minister to people that have the flu, but I don't want cancer to minister to cancer patients. Lord, I'll minister to somebody that has a cold or a cough or something, but don't give me leukemia. You want to be a minister? You know what it means? It means God has to put you through something. You can't learn that in a book. 1 Peter chapter number 4, quickly. Beloved, think it not strange. Verse number 12. Let him minister, verse 11, let him minister as the ability which God giveth him. And God all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom the praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Why is this happening to me? Because God said it's going to happen to you. Shouldn't be strange to you. You're a Christian. It's going to happen to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Isn't that what we're looking for? We want the power of Christ, right? Comes with His sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's the second coming. Watch. If you be reproached, careful for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. That has to do with persecution verbally. Individuals persecuting you. Why? They think that you're evil, but God says, I'm liking it because you're getting it for the right reason. Now watch. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or as an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matter. If yet any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. You know what he just said up there? He said, the Spirit and glory of God rest upon you if they're persecuting you and saying things about you, and you're getting it in the neck for the right reasons. He said it's an indicator of God's power's on you, whether you feel it or not. God said, they're not attacking you, they're attacking me. So stop taking it personal. Ephesians 6, and I'm done. Did you catch what I just said? Because that was the whole meaning of my entire message. The trouble and the suffering and the problems and the dissidence that you're going through, ladies and gentlemen, that you're blaming everybody for and all the other kind of stuff, Ephesians 6, that you're blaming everybody for, stop taking it so personal. God's trying to do something in you that you can't understand. God's got a wrench on you and He's working on you because He's trying to pull something out of your character that you're not going to get out of yourself.
Amen.
And while you're ready to strike at everybody around you and knock their teeth down their throat and get mad at them and how dare them treat you this way, the Lord's up there going, I thought you wanted to do something for me. Well, I did, but these people are my way. The Lord's like, no. They're the tools I'm using to get you ready to do something for
Amen.
Me. But every time I put that wrench on you, you spin it off. And I'm trying to put it on you for your good. I don't like it. Stop tightening me down. Well, you're loose. I'm going to use this wrench that fit. Why aren't you doing that to them? Don't you see what they're doing? Don't you see how stupid they are? Don't you see how addicted? How come they're doing? The Lord's like, could you just be still and hush for a minute? They're not your problem. You are. Bible preacher, Ephesians 6, 4. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Always used in an evil context. But principalities and powers, and then spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness in high places. What makes you think that when you're wrestling not against principalities and powers, that you're not letting God wrestle with you there? And Jacob, while you're sitting there fussing and griping and complaining, and everybody's your enemy and everybody's out to kill you, and Esau's on the horizon, and I got to protect these people because of what happened with Laban over there, and my mama didn't do this and my daddy didn't do that, and you're out there wrestling in the cornfield and you think it's the devil and it's the Lord wrestling with you. And the Lord is trying to teach you something. And that's why he says that you're to walk in his power. But you got to let him wrestle with you. And I say this with great caution. Some of you are going to keep wrestling until you're going to walk with a limp the rest of your life because you ain't going to whip gone.
That's right.
Until you just finally say, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. I'm powerless. I'm not manipulating. I'm not controlling. I'm not trying to do anything. Lord, I belong to you. Do with me whatever you will. They're laughing and mocking. Not my deal. They're not treating me right. Not my deal. Lord, you do what I need. You do what I need so I can minister. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Of his might, not your own might. Let him fight the battle. You ever heard of a surrender flag? White flag goes out. Most times surrender is done to preserve what little bit you got left. We sing this song, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender all. Would it be more realistic to say I surrender some? I'm not talking about your property. I'm not talking about your prosperity. I'm talking about you. A lot of people can give money and stuff and still not be sold out. It's people. They're the problem. They're the problem. The Lord's like, no. I'm aware of what they're doing, but I'm trying to use them to fix you. But you just won't see it. You're so blinded by who it is doing it to you. Did you think it would be somebody you liked doing it to you? With that stinking blowtorch? Did you think it would be somebody that was near and dear to your heart? No, it'll be somebody you don't like. Maybe something for us to all consider. All as in all inclusive.